We read together Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. The familiar passage from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, recounting Jesus' birth. And the text this morning is the first part of verse 7. Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this morning is the very first part of verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one thing that we have seen in our short Christmas series is that Jesus was not brought forth by the will of man. Jesus was not brought forth by the power of man. Jesus was not brought forth by the desires of man. Jesus was not brought forth by the worthiness of man. Jesus was not brought forth by the power or by the will of man. We saw that in paradise when God came to Adam and Eve immediately after their dreadful fall into sin. Adam and Eve weren't coming to God. Adam and Eve weren't looking for God. Adam and Eve instead hid themselves from God. And God came to them in His grace and spoke to them a gracious word of promise. Jesus Christ was not brought forth by the power of man. We saw that in Genesis 18 when God visited Abraham and Sarah on the plains of Mamre. And Abraham and Sarah were physically as good as dead. It was humanly impossible for Abraham and Sarah to bring forth the child God had promised. But God brought it about as a wonder of grace. Jesus was not brought forth by the desires of man. And we saw that in Genesis 38, when Judah had become almost completely apostate and was even actively standing in the way of the coming of the seed of the woman. Yet God even used Judah's sin with Tamar to bring Judah to repentance and to continue God's work of bringing forth the promised seed. And Jesus Christ came not by the worthiness of man. And we saw that especially yesterday from 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Where David, the great type of Jesus Christ, had deeply sinned against God and had even given an occasion for God to break off his covenant with David and with Israel. Yet nevertheless, God in his grace not only turned David in repentance, but brought forth the covenant seed from David's relationship with Bathsheba. Jesus was not brought forth by the will of man. Jesus was not brought forth by the power of man. Jesus was not brought forth by the desires of man. Jesus was not brought forth by the worthiness of man. Nevertheless, congregation, Jesus was brought forth. That's what we celebrate this morning. Jesus Christ was brought forth. The promise of God has been fulfilled. The baby Jesus has been born. The promised seed of the woman has come. And to show even more emphatically that Jesus was not brought forth by the will or the power of man, we see Jesus this morning even being brought forth from a virgin. A virgin who, with whom it was entirely impossible that she bring forth any child. Jesus' birth is a wonder of grace alone. Glory to God in the highest. Well, this morning we want to amplify how Jesus' birth is a wonder of grace by considering how Jesus was born not just from a virgin, but how Jesus was born as Mary's firstborn son. We want to concentrate, we want to meditate on that language and on that idea of Mary, of Jesus being Mary's firstborn son. We take as our theme, and she brought forth her firstborn son. The words from the first part of verse 7. We notice three things. We notice first that these are stunningly ordinary words. Second, we notice that this is an absolutely appropriate reality. And third, we see that this is a wonder of glorious grace. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Congregation, do those words sound to you as somewhat odd? Odd in the sense that these words are so stunningly ordinary. After all, this is the birth of the one we have been waiting for. This is the birth of the one whom God had promised to Adam and Eve already at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. This is the birth of the one of whom Moses prophesied and Isaiah prophesied and Jeremiah prophesied and all the prophets spoke of. This is the birth of the one who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. He's the fulfillment of all the lambs being sacrificed. The fulfillment of all the priests at the temple, the fulfillment of all the kings and the prophets. This is the birth of the Christ, the great office bearer of God. And yet, how does Luke record this birth? And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Because there was no room for them in the inn. such an ordinary description. In fact, the entire first 7 verses of Luke chapter 2 are so very ordinary. How does the chapter start? It doesn't start like this. "And it came to pass in the fullness of time that God brought forth His firstborn Son, made of a woman, made under the law." That's how Paul is going to describe this event in Galatians chapter 4. But Luke begins by saying, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And then you read about Joseph and Mary making their trip to Bethlehem in order to fulfill their obligations to the government. They find the little town of Bethlehem overcrowded with guests, so they find shelter in a stable, and the days are fulfilled that Mary should be delivered of her child, and she brings forth her firstborn son. How common, how ordinary. Again, how common and how simple when you consider that what we are reading in this passage is what we call the wonder of wonders. This event of Jesus' conception and His birth of the Virgin Mary is the greatest, most powerful miracle ever accomplished, ever conceived. Because the wonder of Jesus' birth is this. This is God Himself, almighty, infinitely glorious, infinitely majestic. God, without limits, coming in the form of man, born of our flesh. Children, there are some things that God has done that are very wonderful and amazing. Children, maybe you can think of God's work of creation, where in the very beginning God spoke everything into existence. "Let there be light," God said, and there was light. And in 6 days, God made the seas and the dry land, and He made the trees and all the plants, and He made the animals of the air and the animals of the land, and He made man and woman. A very wonderful miracle, if you want to call it a miracle, a very great wonder that God performed. Maybe you can think of some of the wonders that were performed in the Scriptures in Jesus' lifetime or elsewhere. Think of Jesus' miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. Maybe think of the wonder of Jesus standing on the boat, and as the waves are crashing and splashing, Jesus says, "Peace, be still," and the water becomes as calm as glass. Maybe think of the wonder even of Abraham and Sarah being 190 years old, having their firstborn child, Isaac. These are glorious miracles. But children, this, what we celebrate this morning, is the greatest wonder of them all. That God Himself should become flesh. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation, God coming in the flesh, the incarnation stands head and shoulders above all the miracles of the Bible. In fact, what we could say is this: it is the wonder of Jesus' incarnation that gives meaning and significance to all the other miracles. It is this birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that explains all the other signs and miracles in the Bible. It's Jesus' birth that explains why God created everything in the beginning. It is Jesus' birth that explains why and how Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, because He is the one who is the resurrection and the life. It is this wonder of Jesus' birth that explains why and how Abraham and Sarah could have a son in their old age. In a certain sense, you could say, all the miracles in the Bible point to this one great fact, that God Himself has come in the flesh and has united us to Himself. Even Jesus' suffering on the cross and his death and his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven, they all find their explanations in this reality, that in the birth of Jesus Christ, it was God himself coming into our flesh. This is why we take such great joy at Christmas time. Jesus' birth is the birth of our salvation. And yet, congregation, notice that this great wonder of wonders is described for us in the text like this. And she brought forth her firstborn son. How utterly simple. How many millions of times has that phrase not been spoken throughout the world? Even thousands of times in this past year that a woman has brought forth her firstborn son. Such stunningly ordinary words. And they are even more stunning when you read the circumstances of this particular birth and that they are somewhat below the common level of everyday life. Because Mary didn't bring forth her firstborn son in a hospital bed or even in a bedroom in a house or even in an inn, but in a manger, a feeding trough. And she didn't wrap him in purple cloth and put a golden pipe in his mouth. No, but she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. This is as ordinary can get. And yet, right in these words, in these stunningly ordinary words, there is a significance and there is a power in it all. In these stunningly ordinary words, the entire wonder of it all is amplified. Because even in the simplicity of these words, there is something God is teaching us here. This is why Luke is inspired to write it this way. And what God is teaching us in these words is that God did indeed become truly, fully man, even to such an extent, you might say, that he appears even in his birth as ordinary as any other newborn babe. What God is teaching us in these simple words is that he truly did become fully and completely man, in all points like unto us, sin excepted. Because congregation, if God has truly become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, what else would you expect than this? A birth that is, from all physical points of view, no different than any other birth. If God is truly and fully man, the whole experience of Mary, of going through labor and delivery, is going to be the same. If God is truly and fully man, then you're not going to see God revealed in the manger. You're going to see God hidden in the manger. Because when the Lord becomes a servant, what else are you going to expect to find in Bethlehem than the form of a servant? And when the Lord becomes a man, what else do you expect to see in the town of Bethlehem than a little baby boy brought forth as Mary's firstborn son, helpless and dependent, as all other children are that are brought into this world? If God truly became a man, then isn't this exactly how it needs to be? That these words that describe his birth be just like any other words that could describe any other baby boy being brought into the world? There is in him no form nor comeliness that the world should desire him. There is in him no beauty that we should desire him. If you are to go to Bethlehem to see divine glory, you must needs be disappointed. It's not as if Jesus was born with a halo around his head. No, because the point is this. The baby that was born in Bethlehem was born exactly as your own flesh and blood. He is your brother according to the flesh of the seed of David. With these stunningly ordinary words, God himself is witnessing to us just how fully and completely he has become our brother according to the flesh. He has become the perfect mediator, fully man, yet fully God, perfectly righteous. He has become the perfect substitute. He has identified with his people in all points except sin. And it needs to start right here in his physical birth. So the very wonder of it all, the wonder of the incarnation, is perfectly captured in exactly these most ordinary and simplest of descriptions. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Because that's exactly what the wonder of wonders is. God coming into our flesh. You can't see it with your physical eye. Exactly because that's how perfectly God became man. Yet Mary could see it. Mary understood it. Joseph understood it. The shepherds understood it. Exactly because they had the truth revealed to them by the word of God that had been spoken to them through the angel. And it was by faith that Mary and Joseph and the shepherds embraced that word of God and could see and understand who that infant baby boy was. And that's also how we see God in the manger in Bethlehem as well. Not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith. That's the significance of these stunningly ordinary words at the beginning of verse 7. And yet as we continue to meditate on these words, we also come across this thought. How appropriate it is that Jesus is referred to here as Mary's firstborn. So, not only can we marvel at how ordinary these words are, but we can also marvel at how absolutely appropriate this reality is that Jesus should be born as Mary's firstborn son. Now, there are a few things we can say here. First, we might be inclined to say, well, of course Jesus was born as Mary's firstborn son. After all, she was a virgin. And if she was a virgin, Jesus would have to be her firstborn son. Well, that's true enough. Second, we might be inclined to say this, that Jesus is called Mary's firstborn son here seems to imply that Luke knows that Jesus had other, or that Mary and Joseph had other children besides Jesus. As the Bible teaches us, that certainly was the case. You read that Jesus had at least 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters. That too is how Jesus entered into our flesh. He's not only bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, but he also experienced the same earthly relationships that we have and experience, including also that of having brothers and sisters. But there's also something very significant here about Jesus being Mary's firstborn. Because the firstborn is special. The firstborn had a special status. In the Bible, the firstborn among God's people were holy unto the Lord. That means that the firstborn child belonged in a special way to the Lord. He was dedicated entirely to the service of the Lord. And that was symbolic of the fact that all of the children of God's people belonged to the Lord. The firstborn was, in a sense, the first fruits, and what you did with the first fruits was reflective of what you were going to do with the rest. And so the firstborn son was devoted to the Lord in a special way. As far as temple service was concerned, the people of God were represented by their firstborn sons. God required all the firstborn sons to serve in the temple of Jerusalem. But then, instead, when God said, instead of having all the firstborn sons serve in the temple, I will set aside the entire tribe of Levi so that all the sons of Levi will serve in the place of the firstborn sons and serve as the priestly tribe, nevertheless, all the firstborn sons of all God's people still need to be brought to the temple and dedicated to the Lord, and they need to be redeemed. And of course, that's what Mary and Joseph do soon after this event, 40 days, where they bring Jesus to the temple as the firstborn son and redeem him and dedicate him as their firstborn to the Lord. That's when aged Simeon and aged Anna see the infant Jesus at the temple. But the point is, the firstborn had a special status because the firstborn, in a special way, was dedicated to the Lord. And so the significance of the firstborn was also this, that he was the one who prepared the way for the rest who would follow. He was the one who represented the others who would follow after him. Just as the firstborn was dedicated to the Lord and had to be redeemed, that was symbolic of how all those who came after the firstborn would also be devoted to the service of the glory of God. So as I said, the firstborn was a kind of firstfruits. He represented all the rest that would come after. What you did with the firstborn represented what you would do with all the others that the Lord would give. The firstborn also had a special status, for the firstborn was also the first in rank and had the preeminence among all his brethren. In the Old Testament, the firstborn would act in the place of the father whenever that was necessary, whenever the father gave him that position. The firstborn had the rule over all the other children. Furthermore, the double portion of the inheritance, the double portion of the special covenant blessing was given to the firstborn. The firstborn had the honor above all his brothers and sisters. And now I say all of this in order to point out that Jesus, being born as the firstborn of Mary, is an entirely, absolutely appropriate reality. It's an absolutely appropriate reality because Jesus is not just the firstborn of Mary, but Jesus is the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn in the comprehensive understanding of the idea. He's the firstborn in every sense of the word. First of all, Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. That's what we read in Colossians 1 verse 15, where Paul uses that language. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? That's who Jesus is. Again, that little babe born unto Mary, lying there in the manger, that babe whose birth we celebrate today, he is the firstborn of every creature. And Colossians 1 verse 15 is not talking there about who Jesus is as the second person of the Trinity, because you can never say something like this about the second person of the Trinity, that he is the firstborn of every creature. For the second person of the Trinity was from all eternity very God himself. Rather, Colossians 1 verse 15 is talking about Jesus Christ from the viewpoint of who he is as the man, Jesus Christ. What does this mean that he is the firstborn of every creature? Well, it doesn't mean that he was the first child who was ever born. That's obvious. It doesn't mean either that Jesus is the first one who was born again. Jesus himself never was born again, never needed to be born again, because he was perfectly sinless from his mother's womb. But what it means is that Jesus occupies the position of one who is firstborn. It means two things. First of all, it means that Jesus occupies the position of one who is firstborn. He's the firstborn over all creation, over every creature. He is first. He's the ruler over all creation. He has the honor and the preeminence over everything and everyone else. As the firstborn, Jesus receives the entire creation as his inheritance. We just sang that from Psalm 2. The whole creation belongs to God. The whole creation belongs to God as its creator and as its sustainer. And God gives the entire creation to Jesus as his firstborn son. He's the firstborn of every creature. And second, what does it mean that Jesus is the firstborn of every creature? It also means this, that in God's eternal decrees, God purposed all things for the sake and the honor, for the sake of the honor and the glory of his firstborn son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's firstborn, also as regards his eternal decrees. Meaning this, that Jesus was not an afterthought in God's eternal decrees. As a first God decreed to create, and then he decreed the fall, and then, oh yes, let me decree Christ. But no, Jesus is the firstborn even in eternity in God's decrees. He comes first, and all the decrees that follow are decrees that serve him. and His glory and His honor. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature, so that everything else that follows serves Him. Also, He's the firstborn in the sense that He is the one who opens the way for everything else. Just as the firstborn in Scripture is referred to as opening the womb, opening the way for those who would follow, so Jesus is the one who opens the way for every other decree to follow. Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. But the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is just the firstborn of every creature, but He's the firstborn of every creature due to the very fact that He's also the firstborn of the dead. That too is how Colossians 1 describes Him. In Colossians 1 verse 18 we read, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." And how is Jesus the firstborn of the dead? Well, He's not the firstborn of the dead as you see Him lying there as a babe in that manger. There in the manger, Jesus lies in the midst of death. There in the manger, Jesus lies under the curse of God, under the curse of the law. There in the manger, death still rules. There in the manger, Jesus has not yet crushed the head of the serpent and has not destroyed him who has the power of death. Yet that's exactly why Jesus was born in the manger. Exactly so that He might grow up and as a man crush the head of Satan and as a man destroy him who had the power of death. And He did that when He willingly walked to the cross of Calvary and suffered and died the accursed death of the cross and bore the wrath of God against the sins of His people. And then He did it not just through His suffering and death but through His resurrection. And in Jesus' marvelous resurrection from the dead, Jesus has become the firstborn of the dead. That is, Jesus has now opened the womb of the grave. He's opened the way and prepared the way for all the rest who are to follow after Him in their resurrections from the dead. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead in the very sense that He's the firstfruits of the resurrection. Christ, the firstfruits, and afterwards them that are His at His coming. And in His resurrection life, as we heard yesterday morning, in His resurrection life we also find the entirety of our spiritual lives. And in this way, Jesus Christ is not just the firstborn of every creature, and He's not just the firstborn of the dead, but He is the firstborn among many brethren. That's how Romans 8 verse 29 describes Him. Romans 8, verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He," that Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brethren." Yes, for these brethren, Jesus has opened the womb of the grave. For these brethren, Jesus has prepared the way. For these brethren, Jesus, as the firstborn, was Himself entirely consecrated and devoted to the Lord. And over these firstborn, Jesus is the head. And over these brethren, Jesus is the head. And over these brethren, Jesus has the preeminence because He is the Lord over His brethren, who rules over them by His Spirit and His grace. Through the way of sin and grace, through the way of death and life, through the way of the cross unto everlasting life, Jesus has prepared the way for all His brothers and sisters to follow. His brethren, all His elect, you and me. Yes, Jesus is the firstborn in every sense of the word. Don't you see then just how absolutely appropriate it is that Jesus here in Luke 2 verse 7 should also be referred to as Mary's firstborn and that He be Mary's firstborn? That's the only position He's worthy of. That's the only position He could have. Mary's firstborn. The firstborn of all. That He might be the Lord of all. The firstborn Son of God. That in Him we also might be made the sons and daughters of God. Don't you see then how wonderful the Christmas story is? So stunningly ordinary. A child can understand it, read it, and enjoy it. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. So stunningly ordinary. And yet, at the same time, this description and this reality is so absolutely appropriate. Appropriate in every way. Mary's firstborn son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And what stands on the foreground in all these things? The amazing grace of our God. Because this is not our doing. This is not man's will being accomplished. This is not man exercising his power. This is not man seeking his desires. This is not man finding his worthiness. This is all God himself doing this. This is God himself in the flesh. This is God himself in his infinite power to the celebration of his infinite worth, working our salvation. This is God himself saving his people from their sins, fulfilling his promises, showing forth the depths of his love and his grace to his people in Jesus Christ. This is God doing all things for the glory and honor of his own name, for the happiness of his people, again, for the glory and honor of his holy name. This is the wonder of God's grace. Let us then with all our hearts repeat the words of the angels. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee that we can contemplate the divine scriptures and we can set our minds on this, what makes us happy and what satisfies our soul. The wonder of the birth of our Savior. We pray, Father, that we might experience in the depths of our heart who Jesus is as thy firstborn. The firstborn of every creature, the firstborn of the dead, the firstborn among many brethren. Impress upon us, Father, the share we have in Jesus Christ, and that we, through him, are precious and well-beloved in thy sight. Bless this preaching to our hearts and lives, so that the glory might be given to thee and to thee alone, and that we, those of thy good pleasure, might enjoy the peace afforded to us in the birth of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.